I have been doing a few sermons after the resurrection sermon on so-called Easter, I call it Resurrection Sunday, about the appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. They're significant, and you need to understand them, and the reason you need to understand them is because they cement your faith on a solid foundation so that you don't get shaken. Everything is going to try to attack you and your faith, and you need to be fortified against the attacks. Like a good immune system keeps you from getting infections and getting ill and sick, you need a spiritual immune system to protect you against the assaults of the enemy against the faith. But a lot of people don't understand that because it's not being taught. When we read about the appearances of Jesus Christ to the apostles after he rose from the grave, there's reasons. Many may say, why isn't he doing it now? And there's reasons that the Lord did what he did when he did it, and there's reasons that you and I can trust that. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to Thomas, and I preached on that one, and Thomas was told by Jesus one thing at the end? What was he told? You have believed because you have seen me. Then what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Well, that's you and me. I've never seen Jesus Christ with my physical eyes, but I have seen him in my spirit. I have seen him with my faith. I've seen him in that regard. I will see him, like Job says. I know that I will see my Savior in my flesh. I'll be resurrected. I'll see him face to face. I know that. But I still believe in him, and I don't need evidence about him and about his kingdom and his lordship. Do you? If you need more evidence, then you need to read the scriptures more. You need to talk to some people who understand God and God's word more so that you can be given enough confidence to live for him. The Apostle Paul said this. I've entitled this sermon, First Things First. And this is one of the accounts that is going to show you some of the appearances of Jesus after he rose from the grave. Okay. Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthian church, which was a church in Greece. What I received, I passed on to you of first importance. First things first, first priorities first. When you put priorities first in your life, everything falls into place. What did Jesus say about this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of the other things will fall into place. So priority first is him. The first priority in life is God. It is not anything else. It's God. It's not your career. It's not your marriage. It's not your family. It's not even you. It's him. When you put God as first priority in your life, everything else will fall into place. I am not saying that everything is going to be great and there's never going to be struggles and there's never going to be problems and challenges. There is. But because you have the first priority first, God, Christ, his kingdom, everything that happens that is secondary, you can deal with it because it's actually secondary, including death and sickness and sorrow and suicide and drugs and alcoholism and depression and family problems. All of those things are secondary. We think they're primary because they're always vying for our attention. And so a lot of times when you let the things of life push God off of the front burner, that's when they get bigger and bigger. You start focusing on the problems of life instead of focusing on him. So keep him in first priority. It'll help you weather things that you didn't think you could weather, like the death of a loved one, which I have gone through now, and I understand. The minister that I did the memorial service with, he was a minister of Leora, Bodino, who was the one that died, that we did the memorial service for in Montana. The minister that was her minister while they were there in Montana, he after the graveside service, he said, I'd like to show you something. We walked over to a gravestone, and it was a gravestone with his name, his last name on it. He goes, this is my first wife. I go, oh, what happened? She had a heart attack, died. I go, wow. I go, so how old were your kids? Oh, 9 and 8. And I go, how'd they do? He goes, it was really hard for them. And I go, you know what? I'll say this. One thing I do know, that losing a loved one as a Christian or as a minister has made me a better one, I think and I know. Because no longer is death simply a book thing to me. It's not academic. It's real. I know what it's like. I know what it feels like. I know what the emotions that happen to you go through. So when someone dies, I can really commiserate with it. I can really help people deal with stuff, and so can you. Now, when you put God first, you can weather anything. People always would come up to me when it first happened. I don't know how you could, I could never go through that. And pray God that you never will. But in reality, obviously, all of us will go through the death of a loved one. You're not going to get out of this life without that happening, right? We will always be visiting the funeral service. Always. All of our lives, right? People always say, oh, we only get together for funerals and weddings. That's life, isn't it? On this side, not on that side. Now, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is where Christianity begins. Josh McDowell was a Christian author when I was a younger Christian. And he wrote a book that is a classic. Now, it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a book that you should get a hold of if you've never read it. What it does is it maps out for you the evidence that supports Jesus Christ's claims as Lord and his resurrection. But the one thing that is really important to understand and that he points out and that is obvious, that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is untrue. If he rose from the dead, then that's an amazing fact. Look what Paul the Apostle says here. I, the Apostle Paul, want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Let me say it in a vernacular. I want to remind you and revisit the teaching of the good news that I taught you. The good news, not the fake news, the good news. You received this and you have taken your stand on it, meaning you've put your eternal soul into this teaching. Do you believe this stuff, that he's coming again, that he's the Lord, that he's going to resurrect you from the grave and you're going to be with him forever? That's what we're trusting, that this teaching is true. By this good news, you are saved. It is by the message that you and I have heard. When I first heard the message of Jesus Christ, I was very young. I was raised Roman Catholic. But it wasn't personal enough until I started to encounter people who had personal relationships with Jesus. And they started asking me, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life, into your heart? And I would always think, well, I'm Catholic. And they go, no, but you got to ask him to come into your life. And I go, okay. Do you want that? And I go, sure. I'm not going to say no to Jesus, of course. And little did I know that by saying, yes, Lord, come into my life, that began the process of changing my whole future forever. I was only 19 when this happened. And so it is the best decision that ever came into my life, I'll say that, because everything else followed from it. So by this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Now, what does it mean to hold firmly to something? Have you ever seen, like, whenever there's a flood thing going on and somebody gets caught in the arroyo like usual, and they're holding on to something, right? Or they're on the top of a car holding on, or... You hold on to something because it's going to keep you alive, right? He's saying that you and I need to hold on to the teaching of the fundamental truths of the gospel because there's going to come challenges against it all. And you need to hold to it. And you need to not let go of it and say, well, you know, the Christian stuff, you know, I don't know about that. I think I'll just kind of move away from it. It's kind of too radical for me. And I think that, you know, look at the world. There's a lot of people living without God. I'm just going to keep on getting further and further and further away from God, the Bible, and the people of God. And pretty soon you're out the door and you're not even fellowshipping anymore. And you're not even coming to church anymore. Or if you do come, it's once in a big while. And I'm not saying that coming to church makes you a Christian. I'm just talking about the fact that the early Christian church had this tremendous commitment to the fellowship and the teaching of the word. That's why they were so effective at transforming the culture of their day. We need to get back to that. I mentioned this to you last week. We need to get into fellowship more. We need to give ourselves more exposure to discipleship, to teaching of the word, to being involved with the things of God. Because then you'll see some amazing things happen. Ask the apostles. Because they decided to stay committed to Jesus, the ones that decided not to, they didn't see this. They saw him risen from the dead. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him open a blind eye. They saw him open deaf ears. They saw him drive demons out of people. You will see amazing things if you stay involved with Jesus Christ. So you need to hold firmly to the word that was preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Meaning, if you start to distance yourselves from the teachings of Christianity, and if you start to accept the teachings of a non-believing antichrist world, then you're going to find yourself living a life of vanity. You'll be like Solomon, where he writes in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, nothing matters. It's just all a big dream. One guy told me this past week, it's an illusion. It's not an illusion. This is real life. There's real life, there's real death, there's real eternity. There's nothing illusionary about this existence. We live. God's alive. And there is a Savior. For what I received, I the apostle, I received this from the other apostles and from Jesus. I passed it to you. What is a preacher? What is a teacher? What is a Christian? You're taking what you have, which says we hold this treasure in jars of clay, and you pass it to the next person. You pass it to subsequent generations. You give it to your family, your friends, people that you've never met. That's what you do. You pass it on. It's not meant for you to just hoard it to yourself. We have a lot of hoarder problems in our culture, right? Buried Alive is a reality TV show and all these weird things. We have hoarders. Maybe in Christianity, we have a lot of hoarders with the spiritual truths that we know. I know it, you don't know it, so too bad for you. You're going to go to hell, not me. That's awful, right? We need to be sharing this stuff. You need to tell your friends. You need to tell your neighbors, your family. You need to tell your kids, your grandkids. Yeah, but they won't like me. They might reject me. It's not you they reject. Okay, where are they going to go? Hell number two? I mean, come on. Christ died for our sins. What's the first importance? Christ died for our sins. What you're reading right here, okay, listen. Come back to the focus here. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again. If you want to know what Christianity is in a nutshell, that's it. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth. This is a statement of faith here. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. That is the essence of Christian teaching. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is where it all starts. We come to first things first. What is the church about? That's what it's about. We can't make it about anything less. We can't try to make it more entertaining, more attractive, more send out a glossy letter and tell people this and that. We are offering Christ on the cross, crucified for you as the Savior of the world for your sins. That's all we offer. That's it. And if you can't give yourself to that, then you need to find a church that will. We offer Christ. That's it. Now, eyewitnesses of the resurrection are a select group. And the reason this is in the Scriptures is for a purpose. Jesus Christ appeared to certain individuals for a purpose. It isn't because He's trying to hide Himself. It's because He only needed to do this for the foundation layers of the church. He appeared to Peter, and then He appeared to the 12. And after that, He appeared to 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for they had died. Then He appeared to James. James was His brother. And then to the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, now what does this have to do with me in my life in Santa Fe, New Mexico? How does this help me at all? This is how. He appeared to these individuals because they are the foundation layers. They are in a select group. He doesn't go around appearing to everybody and anybody. There are those who teach that, oh yeah, I saw Jesus last night. I was shaving and He came up and put His arm around me. Hey, buddy. Hey, old pal. He doesn't do that, okay? When Jesus appears to somebody, it's for a specific purpose. Now, there are those in so-called Christianity in the West, and there's many spin-offs that are actually cults of Christianity that spun off of it, and they're not even Christian anymore. They claim that they are now new apostles, or that they have had a new revelation from Jesus Christ, and that they have a new teaching and more information. And listen to us, because we now are the continuation of the apostles. The Bible teaches that there were 12 apostles, and that was it. And God is very particular about this. Why? Why is it wrong for, like, I can't come up to you and say, I'm Jimmy Sandoval, I'm a pastor, I've been a pastor for 20-some years, and before that I was serving the Lord since I was 19, and so I know a lot about the Word, so I'm an apostle. No, I'm not. I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, I have evangelistic tendencies, but I am not an apostle, because the apostles lived way before me. The reason we need to understand this is because everything that is taught now must line up with what they taught. If it doesn't, then we're going to have a crooked building. When the foundation is wrong, you get the leaning tower of Pisa. You ever seen that one? It's leaning over. Why is it leaning over? Because they didn't build the foundation right. That's why. Okay? When the foundation is right, then you can build the edifice. And then everything can be measured off of it. I just built a portal backside of my house, and man, I'm sore. But anyway, me and my sons and Brenda helped. And it's a lot of work, and you've got to measure, and I still made a mistake. I mean, it's still like 24 inches off one way. And it's kind of funny, because I measured, and I just didn't see it right on the blueprint. Isn't that weird? Anyway, everything has to be measured against a standard. What's the standard? It's the foundation. The reason Jesus appeared to these people is because he was laying a foundation. It serves as a foundation for the church. The apostles, Jesus Christ, the prophets, they are the foundation of the church. You cannot do it again. It would be ludicrous to teach that you can now, there's a new apostle and we got new teachings and now I'm going to build a new foundation. Wait a minute, on top of a wall? The church is already built up by now. We've had 2,000 years of history. You can't put a foundation on top of a wall, right? Okay, the foundation was laid down already. No one can change it. It says here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, no one, I think no one means no one, can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. Now notice what he says here. He doesn't say the apostles, he says Jesus Christ. Here's why, because when they built foundations back then, they put a cornerstone. He's called that in the scriptures, a cornerstone. And from the cornerstone, they measured all of the other stones that went into the foundation and all of the other stones that went up so that you had straight walls. He's the cornerstone. Okay, he's the foundation. Now, Ephesians says, God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ as the cornerstone. Everything's measured. He's the standard. That means this, in case I'm losing you, all teaching, all instruction, all books, Christian or otherwise, fiction, I mean, people write Christian fiction books, it better line up with the scriptures. That's why I kind of stay away from writing books, because there's enough book right here. There really is. Matter of fact, don't feed me books, because I have enough time to read this. This is it. That's why I'm always in this. This book has got enough to keep you occupied for all of your life, okay? Yeah, there's good people that can give you some insight into stuff, but never make the mistake of reading the footnotes in front of the text. People get study Bibles and, oh, the footnote here says this. It's a footnote, okay? The text is what you're looking at, what God revealed. So the teaching must line up with the foundation. If it doesn't line up with the foundation teachings, then it must be rejected as something that's called heresy. What's heresy? Heresy is false teaching. Heresy is teaching that goes against true teaching. When I teach the Christian heritage of the United States, I'm going to also try to give you a little bit of understanding of where the United States came from. It came out of a Christianized Europe and why the United States was very unique. What was given to us was given to us because of what God had done through history in Europe with Christianity. It totally impacted every part of the woof and fabric of the cultures of Europe. Their laws, their language, their school, their personal practices. In the book of Acts, it says this, when Paul and some of the other evangelists went into one area, these people all gathered all of their books about witchcraft and they burned them in public. It had that much impact in their lives. They said, we're going to get rid of all this junk, and we're going to pay attention to this truth. But in our Western culture, what we have done, and especially in America and American churches, is we're starting to say, you know what, the Bible, yeah, we'll give it a little bit of, a little bit of acknowledgement, but let's entertain ourselves. Let's entertain ourselves. That's what it's all about. Is that what Christianity is about? entertainment? Did Jesus Christ become a rock star? The wall of the city of David has 12 foundations, Revelation 21. On them were names, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's only 12. Say, why only 12? I want more. You didn't get to do the foundation. Guess who did it? God. He decided that there would be 12, okay? Why? In order that we could have a standard, a ruler by which you can measure things off of. That's why. Because the more and more and more and more standards you have, the more and more and more apostles that call themselves apostles and teachers that you have, then who's true? In Christianity, how many of you feel this way? Like, who's true? This guy says that, and this lady on television says this, and this person over here says this, and I don't know, I'm confused. Who's right? Who's wrong? How many of you feel that way? Isn't it that way in Christianity today? There's so many people teaching so many things that it's really difficult to understand what's truth. So, like Pilate, we say when Jesus Christ appeared in front of Pilate, what did Pilate say? What is truth? Jesus said, everyone on the side of the truth, what? Listens to me, said Jesus. And then Pilate said, what's truth? There's all kinds of philosophers, there's all kinds of teachers, and they all say this and that. What's truth? I'm confused. Listen, the Bible says in John, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow who? Me. Who are you following? Not Jimmy Sandoval. You're following Jesus Christ, because He is the Savior. He is the one that died on the cross for you. He is the one that will deliver your soul from hell. He is the one that will resurrect your dead body out of a grave and give you an eternal body that'll never die. No other human being or human organization can do that for you, including the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or Donald Trump or anybody. Jesus Christ can do this for you. Now, Luke wrote accounts of the resurrection of Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, he says this, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. You guys know what the doctrine of the taking up of Jesus is called? It's called his ascension. He ascended into heaven. Muhammad the prophet didn't ascend into heaven. Jesus did. Okay? Now, what did he teach? After he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to who? The apostles that he had chosen. Jesus taught and invested time into the lives of these men. Why? Because the teachings of Christianity were, if you will, deposited in them. So therefore, everything in the New Testament is the teaching of Jesus. And when you and I listen to the New Testament, we're listening to Jesus' teachings. Okay? This is really important about the issue of foundations. Okay? We don't have so-called new apostles nowadays. There aren't people that can, there are people that claim it. Oh, I'm an apostle. I'm a most holy reverend so-and-so. Really? Anytime somebody gives themselves airs that way, I usually dismiss it. Because that kind of arrogance is not permitted even in anywhere near to Jesus. He told his own disciples, don't be like that. Be a servant like me. That's what I look for when I look for people claiming to be some kind of a teacher or preacher. If I don't see any humility, Christ-like humility, I just say, oh, okay. The church was established on Christ's death and resurrection. It was established on this. He told them, Luke continues, this is what Jesus taught them. This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, I have a question for you. Where is it written that Jesus would do this? It is written in the Gospels. When Jesus Christ came and became flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and then he appeared and he began to teach. The Bible says this, Jesus taught, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from what? The mouth of God. Jesus began to teach when he was here on earth. When he spoke, everything he spoke became scripture immediately. So when he taught his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried and crucified, that was scripture. When Jesus says this, it is written that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He's simply reminding them of all he taught them while he was with them. It was Scripture. All that proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus while he was here on earth is Scripture. It is holy Word of God. And you can listen to it and you can trust it emphatically. You can completely trust everything that he says in it. If there's anything that seems to be contradictory in as you read through it and you say, well, what about this and what about that? The problem is not the Scriptures. The problem is you. It's our own culture. It's our own unwillingness and misunderstanding to understand the Word of God. So keep on giving yourself to Scripture study and praying and asking the Lord to reveal to you the truth of Scripture. He will. If he sees that you're really wanting to know, he'll show you. But if you're playing games with him, don't expect anything from him, because he doesn't reveal himself other than to only those who have a true heart of wanting to learn from him and a humility to want to sit at his feet and listen to him. Do you remember the story of Martha and Mary? And Jesus said she has chosen the better thing, which was to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he teaches. And what he teaches is right here, right here. That's why you need to spend time in this book called the Bible. If you do not do that, then you will never be a strong Christian. You'll always be anemic, spiritually weak, unable to discern what's right, what's wrong. The Bible teaches this. In Joshua, the God of the Israelites told Joshua when he took over from Moses, do not depart from the book of this law to the right or to the left, and you will make your way successful. Young people, do you want success in your life? Young people, do you want to have a clear path to the future? It's based in this. Don't be deceived. It's not the world. It's not Facebook that's going to teach you about the future of life. I was reading a commentary by this guy that's a multimillionaire. He's a millennial. And he sent a little message to his fellow millennials, and he said, you guys have got to stop going and getting $5 lattes and getting on jet trips to here and there all of your lives. He goes, if you don't work hard, have a work ethic, save, and stay out of debt, then you're going to be poor. Interesting, huh? And that's from a guy that is being taught everything else. So beginning at Jerusalem, you are to be witnesses of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's death, burial, resurrection. That is the message of Christianity. It is nothing else. It is not about feeling good. It is not about solving all of your personal problems. Because in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all of your personal problems are addressed. But that's not the emphasis. We're not having a big, what's the name of that psychologist? I forget his name. Phil, whatever. Yeah, not Donahue. The other guy, Dr. Phil. We're not a big Dr. Phil group, okay? Yeah, we got our problems and all of that. But when you come to Christ, he takes care of your issues. He does it, okay? So you are to be witnesses of the things of Christ. I'm going to send you what my Father promised. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So what comes upon the believer is the Holy Spirit. Or should I say who comes upon the believer? To give you the ability to be a witness for Christ. That's the primary purpose. Not so that you can be noticed. Not so that you can be center stage. But because he wants you to be an effective servant of his in the circle that he put you in. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighborhood. And if you're so inclined by God to eventually become a missionary and go out to the uttermost parts of the earth like Janice Johnson. Now, the church, she's a missionary that we support who goes to all over the Pacific Rim. The church has the blessing of the Lord upon it. The church does, nothing else. The church does. Yes, America, by fiat, because there's Christians in it, there's blessings upon it. Any nation that has people that love God will be blessed. But nations that reject God and reject Christ, he rejects them. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, this is Jesus, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven and they worshiped him. That's an interesting statement. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. What is this worship of Jesus Christ? Well, we have the blessing of the Lord Jesus. Let's start with that, okay? Worship him or doubt him, he's the risen Lord. Here's another account of that. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. That's the same account that we just read in Luke, but there's this other annotation here in Matthew. Some of them doubted. Here's the 500, okay? Here's where the 500 were at. Some of them doubted, like doubting Thomas. I won't believe unless I see him. Some of them saw him and they didn't believe. So it's not an issue of whether you see God. It's an issue of whether you have faith. If you have no faith, then you are a doubter. If you're a doubter, I feel sorry for you, because that means that you're in a place of indecision concerning God and Christ and his program on earth and his kingdom to come. But if you have come to a place of worship, a place of acknowledging his lordship and accepting that he is the risen Lord, then you are a useful servant. So get out of the doubt and get into the conviction part of being convinced of who he is. Look what he says here, and let's read this together. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. At the graveside of Leora Bodino, it was said in the memorial service that she left a tremendous legacy and a spiritual inheritance to her family, because she served God all her life. And she was a Christian, and she was a missionary for about 10 years in Brazil. So the legacy is an amazing, and it was talked about as an inheritance spiritually for her family, 11 grandkids and 14 great-grandkids. And at the graveside, I said, you know what? We have this spiritual heritage. This is our promise. We who are born again, who believe in Jesus Christ, what is it that we have? This, we have a guarantee that he is the one that determines eternal future, and that we can trust in him completely. I don't care what the world says. They can say everything they want. It doesn't matter to me. They cannot guarantee to me anything about death and life, but Jesus can. We are all in cross-cultural missions. I love to teach about the priesthood of all believers, because I was raised Roman Catholic, as you know. And in Roman Catholicism, we viewed the priests as Holy Father. We would even call them that. They called the Pope Holiest Father, right? Papa, the great vicar of Christ between man and God. That's what's taught about him, that's what he is. He's a representative of Christ on earth. And I used to look at the priests and the nuns and the sisters as, well, they're way over there and I'm over here, right? I mean, they're holy and I'm not. You know, they've got the special clothes on and they look really spiritual and not me, man. But then when I began to be exposed to the scriptures, and I was exposed to 1 Peter, where he says, you are a royal priesthood, the whole of you who have believed in Christ. The priesthood of all believers. It was difficult for me to make the transition to, I'm a priest? You got to be kidding. I'm a priest, man. That's not too good, because I'm not a great priest. Anyway, if you're a priest, and if you are a servant of God, male or female, by the way, because in the Old Testament, only men could be priests, but in the New Testament, men and women are servants of God. We are also in the mission together. This is not just for those who decide to pack up their bags and take off to China. This is for all of us. And when Christianity forgets this, when you think that church is just for those who do the show up front, you're wrong. It's about all of us. All of us have a mission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you need to go. And what do you need to do? Make disciples of all the nations. The word nation sounds big, but it's the Greek word ethnos. Every language group, every culture group, every subculture group. I want you to disciple them. So Christianity, in its beginning, it affected the whole Roman Empire. The fabric, the woof of the whole culture was affected. They had all of the stuff that we have today. They had dictators, they had economic problems, they had social problems, they had sexual problems, they had debt problems, depression problems, everything. They had paganism, they had atheism. But they went out and they discipled people. They taught people. They baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they taught them to obey. That's missing in today's American church. Where's the obedience? We have so much Bible church, so much Bible teaching in America. Where's the obedience? Why aren't we seeing the transformation that happened in the Roman Empire? What's happening to us? Because Christians are hearing and hearing the word, but they're not doing it. That's what's happening. So we're in the book of James. James says, when you just hear and you don't do it, then you're deceiving yourself. So I'm asking you to step up to the plate and start the discipleship process. Take somebody in your life, crack open the Bible with them, read it together, pray together. That's how I started. You say, Jimmy, you must have been, you know, a really amazing Christian. No, I was like Michael, okay? See Michael over there? I was just liking my hair down to here, and I was just, oh, wow, this is so cool. I started taking the Bible, I started reading it, and I tell my friends, let's read the Bible, and I'll go to work, read the Bible. And that's what starts it all. When you all get involved in this, not just the preacher, it's not just his job to do it all. That's when Christianity becomes ineffective, when only we trust just the professionals to do it. Yes, I'm in the full-time Christian ministry, but I've always considered myself to be a full-time Christian, a full-time discipler, a full-time servant of Jesus Christ. How about you? So teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And I have found that to be true. I've never felt like I'm totally alone. Many people have left me over this or that. But Jesus Christ got left by some of his own. So he was sinless. I'm a sinful man, and people leave me, maybe for good reason. I don't know. But I know that Jesus has never left me, and that's a really cool thing. I would have left me a long time ago. He hasn't left me. Waiting in communion is a priority. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. We don't do waiting good in our culture. Everything's got to be now, instant, deadline, tomorrow. We don't wait. He tells them, wait, just wait. That's a funny command in the scriptures, just wait. One time, Moses told the children of Israel, wait and see the glory of God. And that's when he opened the Red Sea. Wait. There was an army pressing up against them, right? Ready to kill them all. And Moses says, just wait. Just watch what happens. Boom! Red Sea opens. Wow. Wait. Wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'll teach you. I already taught you about this. The new way of the Spirit. I taught you about this, what the Scripture says that the Spirit does in your life. If that's not happening in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, self-control, if that's not happening, then you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you've spoken in tongues and rolled around the floor and barked like a dog, like they say about the Toronto revival. Oh, they were roaring like lions and barking like dogs. Okay, show me the gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control. Show me that. Then I'll be able to see if that person has truly been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Our priority is to live in His service now. That's what we're here for. So when they met together, what are we here? To meet together, to come together, to fellowship together. I complained about that last week. I'll complain about it again. Maybe complaining isn't the word. Maybe exhort. I'm admonishing, exhorting, encouraging, begging, pleading. Please, fellowship, please, let's come together. Let's make it more than just Sunday mornings. Let's come together. Get together at your houses. Get together for barbecues in the summer. Make them spiritual. Do a prayer. Do a Bible reading. Let's get together. Let's fellowship. Because they met together and they asked him, Lord, are you gonna restore the kingdom to Israel now? So what were they focusing on? End times. The church does that a lot. End times, end times. They write books. They make movies about the end times. And look what Jesus said. It's not for you to know the times or the dates set by my Father by his own authority. And earlier in the Gospels, he said, no one knows the hour, not even the Son, only my Father in heaven. But yet the church continues to disobey this admonition, and they continue to say, oh, he's going to do it this way, he's going to do it that way, and this is how he's going to do it. No, wrong, wrong. He came the first time, and he blew everybody out of the water. He was born not in a palace, but in a little goat shed, or sheep shed, or cow shed, whatever you want to call it, the manger. I mean, when he comes back, it'll be the way he does it, and he always does it good. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? Why are we going to have power? So that I can have power? I got power. You know, I can be with Transformers, and I can be in the movies and stuff like that. I'm going to shoot lightning bolts out of my eyes. I got power. Really? What's the power of God for? To be a witness, to be a servant, to be someone who tells others about Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in other words, where you live, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and maybe further than that. It's up to you and God. He came, he went, and he'll come again. I know that sometimes you may think that I'm down on Catholicism, and I am, because there's a lot of really bad teaching in it with the worship of statues and idols. That's not in the Bible. The worship of dead people, that's not in the Bible. But there are things that I still agree with, the Apostles' Creed, and he has died, he has risen, and he will come again. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? That's a really good question. Angels ask these cool questions. How come you don't believe what he said? You know, why are you looking for the dead amongst the living? I mean, angels are really, you know, kind of blunt. Why do you keep on looking in the sky? Oh, please come back, Jesus. Why don't you just serve him? He'll come back in his own time. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he'll come back again in the same way you've seen him go. Well, how is he coming back? He's coming back this way. Stand with me. And let's read this together. This is how he's coming back. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Wow, the scriptures are so cool. I love this stuff. He's coming again. The only question is, are you ready? When he comes again, are you going to be amongst the mourners? The mourners are those who say, oh no, he's coming, hide. That's what the scriptures say. They will call on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from him. Or are you going to be amongst those who, the Bible says, lift up your head and look, for your salvation draweth nigh. And the rapture happens. People have said, oh, Jimmy doesn't believe in the rapture. It's funny how many people tell me what I believe. I believe in the rapture, totally. I just don't believe in the timelines that humans have made on it. He might stay another 2,000 years to give China a chance. He gave us 2,000 years of chance in the Western world. It's up to God. He told Moses one day, I'm going to kill all of these guys because they worship the golden calf, and I'm going to start all over again with just you, Moses. It took God 600 years to get Israel to the place where they were taken out of Egypt as a nation. And yet God was willing to start all over again with Moses. Time is of no consequence or essence to God because he is timeless, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He may take another 10,000 years, we don't know. It's his priority or prerogative, not ours. You can't tell him, oh, but I want him to come tomorrow. Oh, don't worry, you're going to be there pretty soon because all of us have a very short lifespan. My son, 22 years, he's already there. Are you ready to be there? Are you? Let's pray. If you're not, pray this prayer. Lord, I want to be ready. I want to give my life to you. I want to ask you to come into my life. Like Pastor Jimmy, I want to ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Please come into me. Please change me from the inside out. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to transform me. I need you to give me a purpose for my life. Help me. If you have prayed that prayer and if you mean it, then tell it to him, not to me, because ultimately it doesn't matter if I know. All that matters is, does he know? Because he sees your heart. Now for the rest of you, it's time for you to make those commitments and to redouble them and to recommit yourself to them and to stop playing around with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. Lord, for the rest of us, forgive us for playing around in this world. Help us, Lord, instead to serve you and to get on board with you and to be found faithful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.